Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
I'm actually going to that church next Sunday, so.
All right. Well, I want to share that with you. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is I think this is what more and more people come to expect of what church is or what it should offer them. And the reality is that just doesn't work in God's kingdom. It doesn't work in the way that he wants to do things in us and through us. And I wanted to use that commercial to preface what I wanted to share with you today, which as I realized that I was looking at some of my sermons from even just a month ago, and I think half of the scriptures that I have in this I already shared with you in early March, but this is the direction that God was leading me again today, so this is what I want to share with you. We're going to look at a few concepts that need to be, that should be evident in a healthy church, that should be obvious. The stuff that they talked about isn't it, all right? So here we go. I want to start by reading, and if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 27. There's not a lot of blanks to fill in today, so we're just going to let you kind of follow along and fill those in. And if you don't need to know how to spell a word, just look at your neighbor. And if they spell wrong, then I guess it's too bad. All right. So if you'd like to follow along, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 27. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The key word in that scripture is simply the word body. Write that down. Simply the word body. Other words that we could use to try to give you an idea of this is that Paul is trying to get a point across to us that the church of Jesus Christ is an organism. It's a living, breathing thing in which we're all interconnected together, like it or lump it, or not. The reality is we're part of something bigger than ourselves, grander than ourselves. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all have a purpose. And we can't exist by ourselves. And we can't function together without realizing that we all have unique things to contribute to this thing that we call the body of Christ. One translation puts it, if the whole body were one big ear, how would it see? How would it smell? There are times where we look at the various gifts, we look at the various abilities that people have, and we think, boy, I wish I could sing like them, or I wish that I was as smart as that person, or I wish I could build things as well as that person. And sometimes we have a tendency to almost covet the things that others can do without realizing that God has gifted us uniquely to function. And I realize that I think one of my biggest failings as a pastor is effectively identifying the things that people are good at, the things and areas that God has gifted them in, and then effectively plugging them into the body in a way that makes them feel like they're really part of the body. We have a tendency to focus on the obvious gifts, the obvious things that we want to do without realizing that there is so much about the body of Christ when it involves reaching out to our community, when it involves showing the love of God to our community, when it involves being part of something that's bigger than ourselves. The church it's not an organization. You know, it's not a hierarchy. It's not a business. Unfortunately, a lot of churches are run as if they were businesses or organizations. The reality that the scripture lays down for us of it being a body or an organism or even a family. Families operate differently than businesses do, don't they? And that's the reality. Being part of the family of God, being part of the body of Christ. And one thing that we often forget is that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I've shared in the past how there are times when we get on each other's bad sides, you know, or when there are people that we don't like very much in the body. We're almost glad if somebody we don't like suffers, and that's not right. Because if they're part of the body of Christ, if they suffer, we suffer. If I stub my toe, my body knows it. I mean, that's what toes are for, right? Finding furniture in the dark. Yeah. And then sometimes when somebody is honored and you're waiting for an answer to prayer, you're waiting for some honor to be bestowed upon you, we can sometimes find ourselves being maybe a little bit bitter because, well, I've been praying about my need longer than they've been praying about theirs, like it's some kind of a contest. You know, the reality is, as a body, if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. If one part is honored, the whole body is honored, and we are the body of Christ. That's one truth, one understanding, one view of this thing that we have to understand if our church is going to be healthy. I want you to turn, if you will, now to Hebrews. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 10 and then a few verses in chapter 3. In Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Really, one of my favorite verses is verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Other translations use the word provoke. See how we may provoke one another on to love and good deeds, which, you know, obviously provoke normally has a negative connotation, especially as it relates to siblings and long car rides. But in this case, we're actually provoking one another toward doing good, provoking one another toward showing love to people around us in our community. And then it talks about focusing on the concept of encouraging one another. And it's interesting because when we often think of the word encourage as a simple pat on the back or a simple compliment, it's so much deeper than that. The idea of building one another up or even challenging one another on a positive level and provoking one another to love and good deeds. Now in Hebrews 3, we see this carried on even a little bit farther. Verses 12 and 13, the writer of Hebrews says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. How do we do that? But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When we forget we're part of a body, and we find ourselves wrapped up in our own stuff, and we miss the opportunity to encourage one another, you may not realize that you could be a person that God wants to use to encourage and build up someone else so that they don't have an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, so that they don't find themselves hardened by sin's deceitfulness, the power of encouragement in this respect. I told a group on Tuesday night, I was over at Head Start speaking to a group of parents. I told them in this respect that encouragement is like water to the soul. And while it's good to receive, we forget that in the neighborhood of encouragement and in the realm of encouraging, that we ourselves will be built up as we build others up. When we encourage others, we will just be encouraged. When we make it our goal to be a kind of people that encourages those around us, that builds them up, that challenges them toward love and good deeds, that it helps us not have sinful, unbelieving hearts, and helps us not to become hard and cynical because of sin's deceitfulness. So the key word in this is the word encouragement, if you want to write that in there. Encouragement. We're a body, and we are and should be about encouragement. I want to go over to Acts 2. It's another scripture that I read a lot, which some of you are probably getting tired of hearing the same stuff over and over again, but here it is anyway. Descriptions of the church functioning the way that God desires it to function. Acts 2, 44 through 47. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The key words that we see in this would be the words unity and community. Unity and community. A lot of times in our busy society, we don't really have time for either. because there's so much going on, so many things that have to get done, so many things that are important, right? That we forsake these and leave them in the dirt, leave them in the dust. But it's these things, when we exhibit these things in our midst, the people around us see it and they desire to be part of it because they were designed by God to belong and be part of that body as well. One of the biggest things that the enemy seems to use against people who are trying to become part of a church is this feeling that they don't belong. And what the enemy does is convinces them that there are too many differences, that there are too many things that will keep them from ever actually becoming part of that group. Which is actually ridiculous, because you were created by God to know him and you were created by God to be part of his church. You were created. He wants you to be grafted into the vine. He wants you to become part of the body of Christ. So you were meant to belong. So whether or not you feel like you belong is irrelevant, because you belong. I appreciate my home church back in Eastern Canada. That's their kind of their slogan on the bulletin. You belong. Pure and simple. Welcome. And the result of this in the New Testament church was people coming to them daily, coming to a knowledge of Christ, giving their lives to God, and becoming part of the body. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A number of years ago, John Maxwell, who used to pastor the Skyline Wesleyan Church in San Diego, has since gone on and started an organization called Enjoy and written a lot of books on leadership, had done some research and had discovered, and I can't remember if it was through George Barna or if it was an in-house survey that was done by the Wesleyan Church, that the number of people that were actually being saved was one person every year for every two Wesleyan churches. So basically, one person a year for every two churches in our denomination. And that was a fact that brought him to tears, because he thought, we're not doing it. I mean, I praise God for that one person. But the fact that it takes two Wesleyan churches a year to bring one person to Christ, you know, what happened to, and the church added daily to those who were being saved? What's happened? And part of it is probably related to the fact that we as a church, historically and even yet today, are not effectively demonstrating this concept of unity and community in our midst, to where people are seeing God work in us and through us to the degree that they desire to belong. That it touches the hunger and the thirst in their soul for something deeper than just getting by in life. Some of you remember a television show years ago called Cheers, about a group of people that met daily at a particular tavern, at a particular bar, where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. Why is it that people are drawn to that environment? Because there's, in their mind, there's no judgment. There's no needing to be something that they're not. They feel like they belong. Of course, given enough alcohol, anybody feels like they belong anywhere, but that's another story in and of itself. The reality is the enemy wants, you know, Satan doesn't want people to be part of of God's church. And so if he can use those feelings, you know, in people to keep them away from where they should be and instead to go someplace that will just maybe in the long run destroy them, yay, let's go for it. Ephesians 4 is our next scripture, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And this is Paul talking a little more about some specific gifts that God has given to folks in leadership within the body of Christ. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the key word here is maturity. Maturity. Specifically, spiritual maturity. The idea of being established. You know, building your life on the rock of Jesus Christ and finding yourself becoming strengthened and confident in your knowledge and your relationship with him. That's really the job of those five people that Paul describes here, the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. That for me as a pastor, what this tells me is that my primary job, and I've said this before, and I'm sorry if this is repetition and some of you are tired of hearing it, but to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Or as some translations put it, the equipping of the saints for the ministry. Because the reality is, once you become a follower of Christ, any idea of the church being me church is gone. Because no longer is any of it about you. It's not about your needs. It's not about what you need to get out of anything. It's about what God has called you to do to reach other lost people. It was Rick Warren that had said it takes mature Christians to grow a church. You can fill that blank in. It takes mature Christians to grow a church. Why is growing a church so hard? Well, yes, we know that people don't grow a church necessarily. It's God that does the work, but it is sheep that produce sheep. And when we find ourselves concerned, well, let me put it this way. There are two desires, at least two desires, maybe more, that we allow to come to the forefront of our lives when we operate outside of Christ-like maturity. When we are operating outside of Christ-like maturity, there are two desires that come to the forefront, and these two desires are desires that I believe work against the growth and the building up of Christ's church. The first is this, our desire for comfort. I might want to write that in there, our desire for comfort. What do I mean by that? We become more concerned with our own comfort. We like our lives comfortable and familiar, and we like our church comfortable and familiar. And God did not call us to be comfortable, nor did he call us to live in the familiar. Because the reality is there is absolutely no place for any of that kind of mentality, if we are to be effective in reaching lost people in our community for Christ. Because simply put, when we're reaching lost people, they're here with all of the hang-ups and the baggage that they bring with them. And when families come in, that means children running around. That means babies crying and screaming, and thank God for that. It means music that we're not familiar with. It means messages shared in a style that we may not be accustomed to, because the world is changing and people are changing. The reality is God has not called us to comfort because it's not about us anymore. The second desire that comes to the forefront when we're not operating in Christ-like maturity is our desire for control. We like to be in control. Particularly, we like to be in control of our own lives. And for some of us that have been in the church a long time and established, we like to be in control over our church. I read not too long ago that oftentimes people want their church to grow just enough so that everything can stay the same. We want our church to grow just enough so that everything can stay the same. But there's no place for that. If you truly want to see people come to Christ, and if you truly want to have our church be an instrument in that process, then if you're here today and you say that you follow him, you must be willing to give up your comfort and your control. Because God will not work with a people who are more concerned with controlling things and being comfortable. He just won't. He's not going to do it. I read these verses in the New Testament about the description of the church and how it's to function, and there are days where I find myself hungering for that and being frustrated, because there are times when I realize I don't know how to help make that happen. And I pray that through what I've shared this morning, that the Holy Spirit will be able to convict your heart, make aware to you the things that he has gifted you to do. And I pray that through some process and some miracle, God will help us begin to function like the kind of body that he desires us to function as. Let's pray together, and then we'll let you go. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and the honor of being able to be part of something that is so much larger than anything we could ever be on our own. Truth is, on our own, we would be nothing. We have nothing. And we come to you in response to your love. We come to you acknowledging that you have made all of this possible through Christ, for us to rise up and become the people that you've called us to be, that we might reach out to people in our community and in our world, that they might come to know you and be part of that community, be part of that body. But Lord, I know that there's so much that needs to be done in the hearts of many who are sitting here today. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are here today that have never committed themselves to being a follower of Christ. They'd think long and hard about what it means to serve you, and that your son died on that cross so that we could know you and realize that belonging is just one decision away. I pray, Lord, for those who have been followers of Christ, who sit in the pew here, that maybe they've been serving the Lord for a year or 3 years or 10 years or 40 years or longer. But maybe the reality is, God, that there are certain things that you've been trying to teach them that had never really clicked in their heart or their spirit about their ministry and their mission and their goal. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us see beyond ourselves and realize that so much is at stake when we look and we see so many people just living aimless, meaningless, empty lives, lost, headed for destruction. Lord, we can't stand by and allow that to happen. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us as the means to reach the lost for you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not drop the ball. We want to stand before you someday and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, "Well, whether you like it or not, you're plan A and there is no plan B."